to the first book of Corinthians, Corinthians chapter number 1. Corinthians chapter number 1, and we're going to start a study this morning of the book of Corinthians. The book of Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 1 will be in the first 9 verses. First 9 verses of 1 Corinthians. Corinthians, we're going to talk about the city, then the church, and then the cause. The city, the church, and the cause. And we will find today in our time, in the days that we are living, there were a lot of similarities to the people and the city of Corinth. There's a lot of parallels. And all of the Bible is applicable today, but I think that Corinthians, Paul's letter to Corinthians, speaks to some of those more specific issues that we will deal with today. So let's read the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we pause for a few moments and we ask You to speak to us this morning. Lord, Your Word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. As we study Your Word, I pray, Father, that You would give me strength, that You would enable me and allow me to preach Your Word. Father, I don't want to stand here in the flesh. I don't want to preach my personal opinions, but I want to preach Your Word to Your people. Lord, I need You. Father, this church needs You. May we understand and realize and know today that we do not have to be a carnal church. That we can be a church that honors You, a church that glorifies You. Not one stuck in the rut of carnality. Oh Lord, may You open our eyes today. May You help us to see that we are indeed rich beyond measure. May Your strength uphold us and may we continue to do Your work. And Lord, as we always pray, if there's one in this sanctuary that's unsaved, we pray that one will be saved. Lord, we pray that if there be one today that's not right with You, we ask that he or she would respond. And it is our desire that You would do something great through Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, that all the world would know that You are God and You have done this great thing, that You would be glorified. Again, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This kind of an introduction to the book of the Corinthians, the Corinthian letter, and I've entitled it, From Rags to Riches. From Rags to Riches. Now I need to tell you a little bit about Corinth, the city, Corinth, the church, and then the cause. And anytime you start a book and you begin to introduce, there's the danger or the risk of it becoming a boring history lesson. So therefore, I'm going to hit a couple of high points, move on and get to the meat of what we need to talk about and what I think God wants us to see. Now, Corinth, the city, it was a port city. It was located between the Aegean and Adriatic seas. It was a wealthy city. They had an outdoor theater that accommodated 20,000 people. 20,000 people. So it was a booming city. But because of the Greek influence of the city and the Gentile influence of the city, there was a lot of philosophical views. There were a lot of people who lived by philosophy. Perhaps you've heard of the Temple of Aphrodite. That was a temple there. And this one was worshipped with 1,000 temple prostitutes. Can you believe that? 1,000 temple prostitutes. This was the kind of city. Not unlike some of the cities in our country. You know, people say, hey, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No, it doesn't. God knows. God knows what goes on in Vegas. God knows what goes on at the Mardi Gras. God knows all. He knows everything. So this city was a large city. And I was studying and I came across this quote by Charles Ryrie. And he writes, "The immoral condition of Corinth is vividly seen in the fact that the Greek term Corinthazomai, I think is what it's called, meant to act like a Corinthian, which came to mean practice fornication." In other words, when they called you, "You're acting like the Corinthians," that was an immoral slam against you, that you were one steeped in immorality. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to discover that our country right now is living in immorality. It seems like one political figure after another, we're finding out that these men, and it's even into women, that they're unfaithful to their spouses. And we're seeing that drugs is rampant. Almost every crime that's committed in Scioto County, almost every crime that's committed in Scioto County is directly related to drugs. Drugs. We live in a time when on television, on the public networks, they use God's name in vain. We live in a time where they give disclaimers before programs come on in primetime television. Some of this content may not be suitable for kids. Thanks for the warning. But then they show excessive flesh on television. There was a disturbing report on one of the news channels, one of the 60 Minutes or something like that, of children being forced into prostitution in our country. In our country. It's an immoral country we live in. Corinth was an immoral place. As a matter of fact, when one was told that you were a Corinthian, that meant that you were one that lived in immorality. Every sinful act that you could imagine took place in Corinth. Now, the church of Corinth, Paul discovered, and he was there on his missions journey, his second mission journey, missionary journey, in about 50 AD, he was there preaching the gospel. You can find this in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17. We won't go back there for time's sake because that's really not relevant to where we're going. I just want you to have a background of what's going on. At that time, he was living with fellow tent makers Aquila and Priscilla. He was there and he would preach in the Jewish synagogue until he was really forbade that he was not allowed to preach any longer in the synagogue. So he went next door to Titus Justice's home, and there in his home, in Titus's home, he began to preach the gospel. And that's the origin, that's where the Corinth church began. Paul would preach to them. At one point, he was even brought before the governor, Gallio, but the charge was dismissed. The charge was dismissed. After leaving, Paul had written the church a letter, and we find that in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 5:9, you don't have to go there, that Paul had written an earlier letter, and this letter was lost. But the church, understand, the church became a disgraced church. They were a divided church, and they were a disturbed church because, number one, they allowed sin to go on and they didn't deal with sin in the church. They did not deal with the sin, and you'll find that later. On three or four different occasions, Paul addresses them as being a divided church. A church that is divided cannot stand. The Bible says a house divided, what? Cannot stand. It'll fall. It'll fall. It'll fall. Not only was it a divided church, but it was a disgraced church. There was immorality in. There were cliques in the church. I'm part of this clique. I'm part of that clique. And they began to take the Lord's Supper, and they began to turn that into a kind of festival, if you will, where we'll just go eat, drink, be merry, and have a good party. Not realizing why they were supposed to be there. One man was having an immoral relationship with his stepmother in the church. We'll see that. And all these things were taking place. And in the midst of this, these people had the audacity, with all the sin, all the division, all of the disgrace stuff going on, they had the audacity to write a letter to the Apostle Paul and ask him theological questions. And Paul took the occasion to write this letter. He then wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. And he began to deal with those weird beliefs. He began to deal with that immorality. He began to deal with the things that needed to be dealt with. You see, Paul wasn't a pushover. Paul wasn't going to stand up and just make everything pretty. Make the picture painted so pretty that there were no problems. Paul went after the problems and he dealt with the problems. He always did do that. That's why he was banished from the synagogue. That's why he spent a lot of time in prison. But that was the Apostle Paul. So there was a cause at the church of Corinth. See, I'm under the impression or the thought or the belief that there's no church that's insignificant in God's eyes. And I believe that there's any church on this land can be rescued with the power of God. I believe that if any church will do what God wants them to do, what the Bible says for them to do, that God can use that church. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that. And I believe that this point he's writing to us, he's telling us, because of the gift of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he took us from rags to riches, we don't have to be a carnal church. And I think that's the whole point of the letter to the church at Corinth. Church, you can be a church that honors God. You can be an upstanding church. You can be a church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And that's what Paul is writing, and he wants to tell them. Notice with me in verse 5. First of all, he points out the position of the believers in verse 5. Actually, go to verse 4 and 5. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to know that God's done a work in them, and that work is a work of grace that came from the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand, church, look at me, understand this. When you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were passed from death unto life, and the Bible tells us that we were made a new creature, a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We don't have to live like the world. Why? Because we've got Christ in us, the hope of all glory. We don't have to. We have been positioned in the heavenlies. He goes on to say in verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by Him. If you underline, circle, whatever, underline that word, enriched. In the Greek, that word means to be made wealthy or to be made rich. Listen, because you and I are rich in Christ, we don't have to be second-class Christians. We don't have to settle for second best. We don't have to be a second-class church. We can be a first-class church on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gift of Christ that's in us. We're rich beyond measure. We're rich beyond measure. We need to quit singing, and I know it's a good song, and parts of it are true, but we cling to, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but we use that for an excuse to live the way we want to live fleshly and carnally, not understanding, not remembering, and not believing that because of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, we are rich beyond measure. We're rich beyond measure. Paul says your position is one of wealth. Your position is, and I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not going out here saying that everyone that does what God wants them to be, do and be, and is going to be a millionaire. That's not right. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible tells us that if we will live in Christ's power and we will depend on Christ and we will devote our lives to Christ, that spiritually we will be rich beyond measure. Do you know how many houses are left by dead people? All of them. Amen. Rich people leave their homes. And I'm not preaching against the rich, because God, through the Scriptures, used wealthy people. But I'm telling you that there's a church movement today that's preaching, rather than the position of believers, they're teaching and preaching the prosperity of believers. And our prosperity is not in physical, tangible, it's in the spiritual, that God's prepared for us. He's built us a home, He's prepared us a place, and we will be with Him throughout eternity. And then how's your house going to compare? I tell you what, I've never seen pearly gates here on the earth. I've never seen the 12 stones, the foundations of the 12 stones in the walls. I've never seen that. A river of life running through. You don't have to worry about when it runs, when it's muddy, it rains, and all that mud washes down in there. You won't have to worry about that. It'll be all crystal clear, always. I remember B.R. Lake, and he was preaching one time, and he was talking about that song. Somebody said something about a little shanty, just a little cabin will do. And he said, I don't want a cabin. I lived in a cabin. I want a mansion when I get to heaven. And he said, I want to walk down to the river of life, and he said, I want to catch a fish this big, and that fish is already scaled and cleaned. That's B.R. Lake, and preached that. Friends, we've forgotten about the position that was granted us by the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have heard the term or the name Mephibosheth? I tried to get Amy to name our son Mephibosheth, but she wouldn't do it. I thought that'd be a unique name. Nobody else in school has it. They would say, Mephibosheth Estep, would you please come to the office? You know, the liable will slip and say something bad too. This old fella. Oh, I love this story. Amen. I love this story. It's an awesome story, isn't it? This gets my goat now. I'm telling you, this gets me. Mephibosheth was one of Saul's, I guess it would be his grandson. Is that grandson? And through the records, when David assumed he became the king, typically when a new king took over from a different family, they would have all the remaining heirs killed to the throne. That family would be wiped out. And David was talking one time, they were eating, they were wondering if there were any other relatives left, and they found this one man, and when he was a child, he was dropped when they were running out from an army. They were fleeing, and they dropped him, and he became crippled. And Chuck Swindoll tells a story so beautifully in his book, Grace Awakening. He said that David found out this, and he brought Mephibosheth there, and he kept him in the king's palace, and he said, from now on, you will eat at my table. Because he and Jonathan had such an affection, such a relationship, and he said, you will eat at my table. And Chuck Swindoll said he could always hear when it was dinner time, all the servants would be there and all the family, David's family would be there at the table, and all of a sudden, he'd hear a clop, clank, clop, clank, clop, clank, clop, coming down the hall. And every clank and clop of that little crippled boy walking in there was a testimony of David's grace. And he equated that to God's grace to us. We can sit at the royal table. We can sit at the royal table because of what Jesus did for us. David didn't have to do that for Mephibosheth, but he did. And you know, Jesus didn't have to die for us and save us, but he did. And because he did, we have the position that we are rich beyond measure. Not only do we have the position of believers, the performance of believers. Look in verse 6. He says this, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now I want to make a statement, and if you miss nothing else today, write down this statement. As believers, our testimonies can either be confusing or confirming to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. our testimonies as believers can either be confusing or confirming to our testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with Him. People look at us and they see us and they wonder, are we really, in fact, Christians? We claim to be Christians. We get up on Sunday mornings, we put on our fine clothes, and we go to church, and people watch us. But then when we come home and Monday morning and Monday evening, we're out in our yards and we're living the way we want to live. Are we testifying, are we confirming, or are we confusing that we, in fact, are Christ followers? How in the world could these things be going on in the church at Corinth and their testimonies not be harmed? Their testimonies not be messed up? You know how it is. One religious leader falls into immorality and all the news channels jump on it and they want to make every pastor, every religious leader that kind of a person. A hypocrite. Performance. You see, people can't understand. They cannot understand what you're saying because your actions are not matching up what you say. Then you're not confirming. You're confusing them. And remember what the Bible says. God is not the author of what? Confusion. God's not the author of confusion. We got the position of the believers, the performance of the believer. Verse 7, the progress of the believers. Verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the waiting part is not a problem. The problem is that if you are not doing the, not coming behind in any part, in any gift. What Paul is saying is this, if you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. Has anyone ever found yourself in that condition? If we were honest, we've all been in that condition. There are times in our lives when we're on fire for the Lord. We can't get enough of the Word. We can't get enough of preaching. We can't get enough of serving the Lord. And we're just out there doing all we can for the glory of God. We're growing by leaps and bounds. We're in Sunday school, man. We're taking notes. We're just eating it up. We're doing word studies. We're searching. We're doing all this stuff. And then there are times when we walk by and we don't even want to pick up the Bible. There are times in our lives where we stop growing. Stop growing. I remember as a kid, my dad did not like coffee. He never drank coffee, and he hated coffee. And he always told me as a child, if you grow coffee, what's going to happen to you? Anybody here? Your growth will be stunted. No wonder I'm so short, right? We're building a barn up there. It's going to be 6 feet on one side and 8 feet on the other. And someone said, well, that's going to be awful low. You might have to get in there and duck when you're feeding animals. And I said, duck? I have to jump to touch 6 feet. What are you talking about, duck? I walk right underneath that dude. Have plenty of room to spare. Punk my hair up that day and still walk underneath it. What are we saying? What I'm saying this. If you're not going forward, you're moving backwards. Now, there's a point where you stop because you can't lose your salvation, church. If you're saved, you're saved. But I'm talking about growing and being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me, church. Churches across the land are marketing. They're marketing lazy Christians. They tell me, listen, if you're going to be a successful pastor, you have to accommodate people. Jesus never accommodated people. We don't have to accommodate people. We need to do what God tells us to do. And let Him deal with the people. We're building, Bill Hybels was the one that invented or came up with the idea of the seeker-sensitive movement. Willow Creek Church out in Chicago or somewhere. His idea was this, let's go out into the world, let's take a survey of what people want in a church, and let's go into our churches and make our churches that way. Now let me ask you a question. When did any of the disciples or the apostles or anyone that God used in the Bible go out to the lost people and take a survey of how they would do church? Now doesn't that just sound ridiculous? We're going to go out and we're going to say, okay, now tell us what you want. Well, we don't want pews, we want couches. All right, Lord, I can't keep people awake sometimes in hard pews. How am I going to keep them awake in couches? People be snoring out loud then, you know. So we'll get some couches. Okay, we'll get couches. And let's take the word church off our building. We want church on our building. We don't want church on our building. Let's put life centers and victory centers and all these centers. We know Jesus didn't give his life for the victory center. And the gates of hell will prevail against the victory center. But it was the church that he gave his precious blood for, the Bible tells us. That was probably the best thing about their sign, was the church had church on it and they took it off. Let's just tell people, you can just, we'll just do away with all of our services. We'll have one service a week. We'll make it convenient. That way everybody will come. We'll get enough offering to take care of everything, and everything will be rosy. I was eating lunch with Bill Melvin this week, and he told me of a church. The pastor preaches one time a week, and he gets paid $80,000 a year. Bill said, maybe I shouldn't have told you that. And I said, brother, listen. It's not about money. They're not getting a very good deal, I'll tell you that much. Amen. I ain't afraid to say it. I got to believe what I believe. I got to believe in what I believe, man. Church can pay the pastor whatever they want, but I think a pastor needs to preach more than one time a week. Amen. I think a pastor needs to do pastoral work. Yep. But let's stop doing all that stuff. Let's not worry about, hey, let's quit witnessing. Let's not tell anybody about gospel. Let's just live our lives and show them how Christians can have fun. I was watching a program the other night, and it was going great. And Max Lucado was preaching. I think, yeah, that's pretty good. And then they had a group in there singing. Now, and I have no clue what this has to do with anything in the Bible. They're singing, and all of a sudden the guy says, let's all, everybody jump. And they're all jumping when they're singing. Let's wave our flags. And they got flags, and they're waving. I'm thinking, what's the significance of this? You see, we're moving away from the things that make godly Christians for so many years. From the preaching and teaching of God's Word, to the personal soul winning, to the personal time with God in prayer and Bible study. We're moving away from those things, and we're accommodating the world, and while we do it, we're losing our testimony. We're digressing rather than progressing. He says, if you're not going forward, you're going backwards. Notice with me in verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's speaking of the permanence of believers. The permanence of believers. Confirm here means guarantees. We have a guarantee that we'll be with Him forever. And because of that grace that's in us, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift that He gave us, those of us that are believers, we have that guarantee that we'll be with Him forever. Do you know that in one place the Holy Spirit, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit as a deposit? The Holy Spirit in you and in me, He is a deposit of what God will complete. He's a deposit. The permanence. He gives us the guarantee that we can stand, that we can stand before Him blameless, not by what we've done, but on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift, that grace in us, from rags to riches. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then the power of the believers. Verse 9. God is faithful. Paul couldn't hold off any longer. He has to say, God is faithful. By whom ye were called unto the fellowship, koinonia, the sharing of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What we have in common, that word koinonia, fellowship, it means what we share, what we have in common. What do we have in common here, church? We have the Lord Jesus Christ in common. What's the power of the believers? God is faithful. What's your power? God is faithful. What's your power? God is faithful. God's faithful. You see, somewhere along the way, the church at Corinth stopped depending on God. They stopped believing in God. They stopped expecting God to do great things. They stopped just really giving their soul, all themselves to God. They stopped doing that, and they began to do their own things. They began to come up with their own ideas and their philosophies, and they began to do what they wanted to do, and as a result, they lost the power of God. Let me illustrate it to you. You ever heard of Jonah? Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. What'd Jonah do? He jumped on a ship and went opposite to Tarshish. He went all the way as far as he could go. In other words, God says, I want you to go to New York. Where did he go? He went to California. Why? Well, he didn't like the Ninevites. And he didn't want to do what God called him to do. So he had to pay his own fare. You see why? Because he lost the power of God. When you do God's way, his things, his way, you know what happened? God pays your way. God pays your way. I'm going to say it. A couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, I asked some of the men to stick around. We had to talk about a roof. We're going to have a business meeting because we had set aside some money and we were about $1,200 short. And I said, men, we need to stick around and talk a little bit afterwards because I might need to get everything together so I can go to the deacons and the board and we can do things the right way. We can vote. We got to get that roof fixed. Just mention it casually. Wasn't too long after that service, God laid it upon the heart of someone and they came up and handed a $1,200 check for the roof. You see, when you do things God's way, what's He do? He pays for it. It's His power. Now, if we want to go out here and do things our own way, He'll say, raise the money yourself. And you know what? Humanly speaking, we can only raise so much money. You know what I'm saying? Especially in today's economy. But God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and guess what? He owns the hills too. So He can just shake loose some of that money and it's taken care of. We were looking at tractors and we were over there in Greenup looking at that. I told this Wednesday night. We were at Greenup and this old boy was trying real hard to get me to buy this tractor. You got to buy this tractor. And everywhere we go, they say, what's your budget? And I said, man, we don't have a budget for a tractor. We didn't budget it. We just have a need and we find the tractor that God wants us to have. He'll pay for it. And they look at me like, you're crazy. And then they don't want to deal with you. They don't want to give you the best price and all this. They don't want to fool with you because they think it ain't going to happen. But man, I remember one Sunday coming up here right before Christmas time and, you know, praising God and Chester came running down the aisle and I thought, oh no, I forgot a prayer request and someone's upset. And he ran down the aisle and he handed me a piece of paper that said, someone paid off the building, $10,617. I remember that amount. I've got the original note that he wrote. I kept that. On one Sunday morning. You see, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. And someone said to me, aren't you afraid that people get tired of talking about money all the time? Hey, listen, I don't beat anybody up. I just tell you a need we got, and people meet it. People meet it. I don't say, let's pass the offering plate again. Well, we didn't get enough. Let's pass it again. Let's pass it again. I don't do that. I'm not going to do that. If God's got your heart, He's got your wallet. And He'll bless you. He'll take care of you. He'll meet your needs. Time and time again, people have stepped up in this church, and I thank God. I had a man, I probably shouldn't tell you this, I was jogging one time. This has been a year or so ago, and I was out jogging, and I saw a guy from Lawrence County up here, and he kind of saw me running. He pulled over, and he motioned, and he wanted to talk to me. And I went up to him, and we were talking. He said, hey, how would you like to come home? I said, what are you talking about? He said, how would you like to come home? We're looking for a pastor. And I said, not really. I said, things are going well here. I'm fine. And he said, are you only full time at the church? I said, yeah, only full time at the church. He said, they pay you? I said, yeah. And he said, well, we could do this, you know, part time. And I was like, part time? You know that they have 150 people on Sunday mornings, and they're looking for a part time pastor. And we have a church of right around 100. And you all support a full-time pastor and all the other things. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying the power of God, church. That's what I'm talking about. And you're a unique church. And God's blessed you because of it. He's blessed me. He's blessed us. You see, the power is not our power, but it's God's power. And when you do things God's way, you have God's power. But when you cross over and do things your way, then you lack God's power. You lack God's power. And see, that's what happened to the church at Corinth. They lacked God's power. And that's why he writes about them saying that I could not write unto you as spiritually mature, but as babes. That's how I had to write to you. And he writes to them talking about their carnality and their fleshliness and all these things. Let me tell you something, church. Let me tell you something. If you do things God's way, you have God's power. If you do things your way, you lack God's power. You lack God's power. So what's the whole point of this? Well, because of Jesus in us, the gift that he gave us, listen, he gave us position. He enables us to perform. He calls us to progress. He blesses us permanently, and he gives us power. What more could you want? What more could we want? All we've got to do is do what God wants us to do. And the church at Corinth, they had lost sight. They had lost sight of going from rags to riches. They had lost sight of their position. They had lost sight of their performance, their progress, their permanence, and their power. They lost all sight of that. And as a result, they were a disturbed, disgraced, divided church. But Paul writes to them and says, listen, you don't have to be that kind of church. You can be a church that thrives. You can be a church that's on fire for Christ. You can be a church that when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, blameless, you hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If it's in the Bible, and God says we can have it, we can have it. If God says we already have it, we have it. All we need to do is believe Him and do what He wants us to do. Do what He wants us to do. Now, you're thinking, wow, preacher, you just bragged on us, and then you tell us we need to do what God wants us to do. We need to be reminded. At one time, the church of Corinth was on fire for the Lord. At one time, they were doing great works. At one time, there were people being saved. At one time, there were people being added to the church. But something happened. Something happened. And that something happened was they got a little too big for their britches. They forgot where they came from. How many of you have heard that saying? So-and-so got a little too big for his britches. That's what happened. And as a result, they became a disgraced, disturbed, divided church. Would to God that we not get too big for our britches and that we remember we came from rags to riches. When we do something, we do it for the glory of God. We don't complain. We get on that bus and drive that old cold bus. We don't complain about it. We just do it because it's for the glory of God. We pick up paper, we clean the toilet, whatever it is that we do, run the sweeper. Oh, we don't complain. No one else is helping me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. We don't do that. We do it lovingly because we love Jesus. And if no one else notices, Jesus notices. Amen. Amen. Let's be the church God wants us to be, from rags to riches. Can I ask you this in closing? If someone were writing a story, a history of this church, if someone were writing a history of this church and doing a documentary on the church, what would they say? Would they say that this church is a divided, disturbed, disgraced church? Or would they say that this is the church of the living God, a church that honors Christ? You see, the church can only say that if the people can say that. And that's the question. That's the question. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, Jesus loves you. He wants you to be saved.